All doing. Okay, you can show the first slide. This is from our trip to Israel. That's a picture of the Temple Mount. You see the Dome of the Rock up there, and kind of over on that side you can see a building on top of the Temple Mount. Maybe if I just get up here and go. Right over here, you see the temple, you see that building up there? Okay, now go to the next slide. This is a model of what they think it looked like in the time of Jesus. So see that this building over here where I got the arrow? That was probably where they sold the animals. That's probably where they did all the money changing and the animals and stuff like that. So today we're going to kind of see what that might have been like. Now who wants to be, okay, I got my three money changer over here. So they each get a bowl. So each of you grab a bowl of money changers. Okay, now the rest of you, all come around here. Everybody come over here. Okay, who wants to be sheep and who wants to be cows?
I want to be sheep.
Okay, pick one or the other. Okay, let's hear you. Let's hear you be a sheep and a cow. Come on, oh, you can do better than that. Come on, we need lots of sheep and lots of, this is a busy place. Moo and bow. Come on, keep going. All right, now, money changers, go ahead and get started. Change your money, make your money noises. Pick up your coins and drop them in. Now, is this very prayerful? Could you pray very well in this? No, I couldn't, could you? Okay, go to the next slide. Keep going. You can keep making noises all you want. That would be kind of like this. Imagine that. That was a sanctuary. It had sheep and cows and all stuff, making lots of noise in the money. You could hear the money changers. It would just be bedlam, wouldn't it? Okay. Now, what happened next? Go to the next slide. Jesus walks in. Keep going. You're not done yet. Okay. Now when Jesus walks in, this is Passover, right? There's got to be hundreds, if not thousands, of people walking around. How would you notice Jesus walking in among the crowd? Any guesses? Okay, first of all, who would know Jesus first in the crowd? Who do you think would recognize the Son of God first? Probably the animals. They would recognize God first. Okay, so all the animals got to be quiet. Jesus walks in. Keep going, money changers. All the animals would have to get quiet, and they would all look at Jesus. They would all recognize who he was. So it got quiet. And then all the money changers would start saying, "What happened? How come it got quiet around here?" So then they'd stop, and they'd start looking around. And they'd look at all the animals, and the animals were probably looking up at Jesus because they know who he is. So now, is this a little better? Yeah, so what does Jesus say? He says, he looks around, and we're told in Desire of Ages that divinity flashed through humanity. His divinity flashed through. I kind of think of it kind of like Moses. Remember when Moses came off the mountain? Nobody wanted to look at him, right? His face shone, and they had him put a veil over his face so they wouldn't have to look at him. Well, I'm thinking that's kind of what happened to Jesus. His face shone with the glory of God for just a little bit, and that got everybody's attention. And what did he say? Get these things hence. It is said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And so what happened next? They all ran away. Remember when Pastor was talking last week about the people being scared in the presence of divinity? When he was talking about the first and the second death? Well, that's kind of what this would be like. They would be scared because they saw his divinity show through. And they said, and they all ran away. So then it got real quiet. Go one more slide. I don't remember. Oh, yeah. Okay. And then what they finally got their nerve about them a little while later. You know, they all ran away, and then they finally came back, and what was happening? They were praying. The children were praying, and God, Jesus was sitting there teaching, and everything was nice and quiet and reverent, right? Just like Jesus said it should be. So, do you guys want to be nice and quiet in church? Just like we're supposed to be, right? Shall we have a prayer? Father, we thank you for your teachings. We thank you that we can know how you feel about prayer and about being reverent, and that we can participate and we can do our part in being showing that reverence and that. We thank you, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. So get these things hence and go back to your parents. Okay, now we can... Where'd the basket go? Oh.
This is the time for our morning prayer. We have several people that have medical issues and different things and stuff. If you'd like to bring your blue cards forward.
If you'd like to bring your blue cards forward at this time, we'll have our opening prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We have so many blessings we don't know where to start. But we have people among us that need your help. Lila Trent was in a car accident. She needs your watch over. Pastor's mother's in bad shape. Be with her and your family. Pastor Ron Hartwell has some medical issues. Be with him, watch over him, help the doctors to make the right choices. We ask that you be with all the rest of us. Help us to be better and stronger Christians. And like the lesson study today, help us to become stronger and better and more like you, ready to go to heaven. We ask these things in thy dear name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our church offering today is for the local church budget. Now, in Ellen White's writings, she often talks about the Hebrew economy. And so let's think a little bit about what that means. God had everything arranged for the Hebrew children. They were to give their tithes to the Levites. That supported the Levites. And they were to bring their offerings too. Now, our church is like a household, and we are members of the family. Each of us, great or small, plays an important role in the overall health of the church household. We are called to diligent and faithful service. Now, I want you this morning to open your bulletin to the middle, where it talks about our church budget update. And it shows us there that we're going to have to do better as a family. We're going to have to do better if we're to have all the ministries. Our economy is much more complicated than the Hebrew economy. They didn't have to worry about light bills or air conditioners and all the ministries that we have. But if we want to keep those ministries going, we have to keep our church budget going. We have to be part of the family. Whether we're great or small, we have to be part of this family. The deacons will come forward now and receive our offerings. Prayer. Dear Lord, we're thankful for each offering that came in this morning, and bless the givers, please, and bless those who weren't able to give. And Father, I just pray that we will be faithful in serving you and in bringing our offerings before you. Please bless the use of this money, and I pray that it'll go further than we would be able to make it go. And Father, I know that your blessings are upon us. We just thank you for everything that you provide for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
It seems that God has a surprise for me every day, every morning, in fact. This morning when you woke up, when I went outside, what did I find? The birds were singing. They were so happy today. Well, anyway, sometime in September, as my custom was after I woke up, got a glass of water, I walked out to my driveway, and there before me was this rainbow. So I grabbed my camera and started to shoot. And then I noticed, I said, you know what? It might be a double rainbow. Anyway, then I decided to focus on a distance. And I began to hear some rumblings of thunder. And then when the raindrops began to drop on me, I said, well, that's enough. Next slide. And then, to my surprise, when I looked at the pictures in the computer, what was there? lightning. And what's amazing is God placed that lightning in the proper position so that my picture was perfect. Okay. When was the first time the rainbow was mentioned in the Bible? With whom? Noah. Right. What did God say about the rainbow? That this is a symbol of what? Of a covenant, of my promise that I will not destroy the earth or human or any birds anymore. So he said, every time you see that, or every time I see that, I will remember that. Okay, what about lightning? Where do we find lightning in the Bible? When was the first time you were today?
Tower of Babel.
Mount Sinai, that's right. When God came down to the mountains, the people were, what, scared. Why? Because it was thunder and lightning. So, rainbow represents what? God's promises. Lightning is what? God's power. Unparalleled power. In this song that we're going to sing, both promises and God's power will be mentioned. Yeah. You know, when Dan asked me to sing this song, he must know that I'm old. Although some African friends call me young man. Anyway, the writer of this song is Stuart Hamblin. He was known as the first singing cowboy. He was the son of a Methodist minister, but he was infamous for being what? A brawling drunkard that landed him in jail several times. Providentially, God led him to attend Billy Graham's crusade. And there he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Later on, a friend asked him, "Is it true that you have changed your life?" Because the rumors are circulating around Hollywood that you have changed your life. You know what his reply was? "It is no secret what God can do. And as the saying goes, the rest is history."
The chimes of time ring out the rings, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone new? You may have long or ever strength, your courage to renew. Not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He has done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon me. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night or in this light you'll never walk alone. Then you'll at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you, for God is on your side. Take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide. It is
do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do.
Sing with us as we sing the chorus one more time.
It is no secret what God can do. What is done for others, He'll do for you.
Scripture this morning is from John chapter 17, starts with verse 14 and goes to 18. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
Oh, good morning again. Okay, are we all? Yep, we're all. Okay, let me open with a prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee so much for being with us, that we can know whether You are in us or, and we can be assured that You will do what You can to come into us and to be with us. And that it is no secret what You've done, what You can do. And we just have to accept that You can do whatever we allow You to do. We thank You, Lord. Pray that You'd be with me as I speak. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Oh. Forgot my notes. Okay. Are you of the world or are you in the world? What's the difference? What would you say the difference is between being of the world and in the world? Part of it's your goal. What's your goal? Is your goal to get the stuff of this world? Or is your goal to heaven? To get to heaven? To do God's will? If your goal is to get to heaven, then you'd be like Abraham. It says in Hebrews 11, 9, and 10, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So here we see Abraham, by faith, he was a sojourner or a dweller in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He didn't even have a permanent home. With Isaac and Jacob, and they were heirs. They were all heirs of the same promise. What was that promise? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So his goal was not the things here on earth. His goal was heaven. His goal was the New Jerusalem. So where is your home? What's your goal? What is your permanent address? If ye were of the world, this is John 15, 19. And we'll be in John quite a bit, so if you want to turn to John and you can read them up here. Keep a marker there or a finger there. John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Does the world hate you? Should the world hate you? In a sense, yes. The world should hate you for being good. Kind of like Pastor talked about last week. Remember what he talked about last week? The first death and the second death, and how when we're in the presence of God, if we're sinful and we're in the presence of God, it's like a consuming fire. But if we're not sinful and we're in the presence of God, it's a blessing. You know? So that's kind of, you know, the world is not something we should be our goal. So people don't like to be told they're sinful. You know that? Do you like to be told you're sinful? Or do you like God to gently tell you does he gently tell you you're sinful? Most of the time. He kind of pricks your conscience a little bit. But he doesn't just come around and say, you need to change that, and you need to change it now. Sometimes he does, if that's what you need. But most of the time it's like, that's not right. That's not right. You need to do something different. That's not right. And so you eventually get the idea. And so people don't like to be told they're sinful. How are people sometimes told they're sinful? By words? How are the people that see Jesus going to be told they're sinful? Is he going to have to say a word? No, just being in his holy presence. Just being with him or in front of him. It's passively done. We don't, you know, if we're doing the right things, we don't have to tell other people they're sinful. They'll see they're sinful by comparing themselves to us. So that's, and sometimes that will upset them. What things does the world love? Let's look at Judah. We're going to look at some slides here. Let's look at Judah and see what happens. Okay, now I've got a kind of a long quote here from the encyclopedia. This is telling about what happened in Judah for a couple of centuries before Jesus came. So I got about three slides. So when in 198, Palestine was conquered by King Antiochus III of the Syrian Seleucid dynasty, the Jews were treated even more liberally, being granted a charter to govern themselves by their own constitution, namely the Torah. Greek influence, however, was already apparent. Some of the 29 Greek cities of Palestine attained a high level of Hellenistic culture. Hellenistic is the same as Greek. Hellenistic just means you're into the Greek culture. The mid-3rd century BC Zenon papyri, which contained the correspondence of a business manager of a high Ptolemaic official, that would be Egypt, presented a picture of a wealthy Jew, Tobiah, at least from the pagan, who through commercial contact with the Ptolemies acquired a veneer of Hellenism. To judge, at least from the pagan and religious expressions in his Greek letters, his sons, and especially his grandsons, became ardent Hellenists. And what that means is they integrated the Hellenistic beliefs in with the Judean beliefs. Okay? So that's why, for example, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels and stuff, because they were into the Hellenistic. They believed in hell, you know, and the red guy with the pitchfork and the horns and stuff. So they believed that more than they believed what the Bible said. And that's why Jesus... I'm getting ahead of myself. Slide 5. Is that right? Yeah. In the early part of the 2nd century B.C., Hellenizing Jews took control of the high priesthood itself. As high priest from 175 to 172, that'd be B.C., Jason established Jerusalem as a Greek city with Greek educational institutions. His ouster by an even more extreme Hellenistic faction, which established Menelaus as high priest, occasioned a civil war in which Menelaus was supported by the wealthy aristocrats of Jason, and Jason by the masses. The Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, who initially granted exemption and privilege to the Jews, intervened at the request of Menelaus's party. Antiochus had promulgated a decree against the practice of Judaism. That promulgation led in 678 to the successful revolt of the priest Mattathias and his five sons, the Maccabees. It has been conjectured that one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the War of the Sons of Light against the Sons of Darkness, mirrors the fierceness of this struggle. So here we see even becoming even stronger. The high priesthood was now Hellenistic, and they believed more in the Greek mythology than they did in the Torah. Okay. The Maccabees soon reached a modus vivendi, whatever that means, with Hellenism. Thus, Jonathan, according to the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, negotiated a treaty of friendship with Sparta. Aristobulus actually called himself Philhellen, a lover of Hellenism, and Alexander Genius hired Greek mercenaries and inscribed his coins with Greek as well as Hebrew. Greek influence reached its peaks under King Herod I of Judah. Let's see. The Great of Judah, who built a Greek theater, amphitheater, and hippodrome in or near Jerusalem. So the Herod the Great was the one that killed the children when Jesus was born. And so that was the height of the Greek influence in Judah. So now let's look at a few pictures. This is Caesarea. This is where Paul was taken after he was arrested, and where the centurion was from that Peter met with. This was the capital of the Judean province after it was built during King Herod the Great, his reign, just before Jesus. So it was built just before Jesus, and it was a port city, and it had all the Roman amenities in it that you would expect. It had a amphitheater. So what did the amphitheater, what would the equivalent of the amphitheater be today? TV, internet. That's our amphitheater of the day. So the Romans had the amphitheater where they did plays and they did speeches and they did all these other things. But today we have TV, internet, video games, and cell phones. I was, Kathy and I were listening to a video by Dr. Neil Nedley. I think it's on Weimar. Did you ever look that up? Did you get a chance? Okay. I think it's on the Weimar website. But he was talking about studies they've done that show that when you have smartphones, the more you're smart, the smarter your phone is, guess what? The dumber you are. You know? And especially the young people. The young people, note this. If you spend all your time on Facebook, and if you use this to go to Google and find out what you need to know, your brain doesn't bother remembering it. If it knows it can go here to get what it needs, it doesn't bother remembering it. And what's intelligence? And this is another point he brought. What's intelligence? It's the use of the knowledge you have. So if you use this and you don't collect a lot of knowledge, how intelligent are you going to be? You're not going to be as intelligent as somebody who actually reads books, you know, and tries to remember things. So that was kind of a side note. Do you like, TV, internet, games, etc. Do you like these more than doing God's will or living righteous life or studying God's word? If you do, are you of the world or in the world? And there's Pastor Don there in the yellow jacket and Numenitsa right next to him. Okay, and this is just a nice view from the other direction, looking out from the amphitheater. That's what the amphitheater looked at when you were up in the stands. And, of course, when they were doing plays, they had to put big backdrops in there to actually cover that up so they could do their plays. That's what I was told. So it's kind of interesting. Okay, and these are different columns. Different ages had different types of columns. I don't know if you can see them very well, but some of them, they have different pictures on them, different carvings on them, different styles. Some of them are more of a cone shape. Some of them have flowers and stuff. This represents the different eras, the different, you know, as it went through, I think it was around till about the 5th century or something like that, the city was. And as it went through those different times, different groups would have control of it, and they'd build with theirs. And so what would this represent? Different styles and cultures. Are you concerned with like fashion? Are you concerned with different having the right fashions or having the right belongings, the right car, the right house, the right clothes, the latest styles? Do you want to look like those that don't even think about God? You know, things like that. So there's different cultures, different things. This represents, you know, how people are concerned about the things of this world. And they want, you know, to have the right things so they can be in style with the current culture. Okay, and this is a bath or a pool that kind of went out into the ocean. I think it was kind of over off to the side of the theater. But what would this represent in the Roman culture? Relaxing, easy life, you know, not taking appropriate responsibility, just going and sitting in the tub all day, sitting in the pool, enjoying, or making the needed effort to save others. So these are the things, you know, if you're just taking a life of leisure and you're just looking, you know, spending all your day in leisure, are you doing God's will? No. What should we be doing? We should be saving others, right? Okay. Now, this is the Hippodrome, which is basically the raceway, the chariot raceway. The starting gates are clear at the other end. I got a picture of those. There's Don and Luminitza again. But you go around that was a chariot race. So what does that what represents that in the current day? What would be equivalent of the current day? Sports, extreme whatever you want to, extreme skiing, extreme sports. Being competitive is more of a general category. Are you competitive? Are you wanting to be the best? Is that what God wants us to be? He wants us to be our best. Does He want us to be competing with others? Or does He want us to be working with others? If somebody else is doing something better than you, yeah, it's a good goal to reach, but not for the sake of competition, not for the sake of being better. And that can be at work or in sport. sports or recreation or even in ministry. We can do that. Okay, and this is just a picture of the starting gates. I'd show you. That's the starting gates for the Hippodrome. And then this is the Governor's Palace Bath. So what would be the equivalent maybe of this today? What would that represent? Reaching for riches, you know, rewards, comforts, you know, having the biggest house. And so this would be more being in wanting money, you know, having the luxuries of life. Okay. So, slide 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. So, from what we can seen so far, you can see how the world had made it into the Jewish culture, hadn't it? By the time of Jesus, the world was so in the Jewish culture that Jewish culture was almost lost. And probably if it wouldn't have been for the Maccabees, it would have been completely lost. They wouldn't have even worried about what the Torah said. And the Pharisees, I would imagine the Pharisees kind of came from the Maccabees, I mean from that thinking, that conservative thinking. And the Sadducees came from the liberal thinking, which was, you know. So has the world made it into your culture? What cultural inroads has Satan made in your life? Things similar to what the Romans had? Has he made, you know, are we looking at some of the same things that the Romans had? Amusement. You know, how many people under 30 know what amuse means? Is anybody under 30, you know what amuse means? What does amuse mean? What is muse? Does anybody know what muse means? Thinking. I'm going to muse over it. I'm going to think about it. What does ah mean? I think it's, is it Latin or Greek, I think? Ah means not. So what does ah muse mean? Not thinking. So when we're being amused, what are we not doing? We're not thinking, right? So should we be amused? Does God want us to think? Use our brains? So we shouldn't be amused. And we shouldn't work for our amusement or try to go to amusement. And idleness or leisure, competitive, lust or pride, these are all the things that the Romans were after. Publicans love those that love them. Those that love the things of this world are loved or accepted by others that also love the things of this world. What kind of peace will you have with the things of the world? Will you have peace with the things of the world? Well, one kind of peace. You won't have tribulation with the world, will you? Well, you might. There might still be some, but in general, if you're of the world, you won't have any problems with the world. But in the end, what will you have if you love the things of this world? In the end, you'll have nothing. Right? These things I have spoken... Okay, here we're going to John 16:33. It says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So God's peace versus world's tribulation. Which is better? Can you have God's peace in world tribulation? Yeah. God will give you peace even if you're being if you're having trouble. He can help you to have peace about it. Moses chose God over the pleasure of this world, Hebrews 11:24-26. The prophets chose God over the troubles of this world, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, all the others. How many of the disciples died a natural death? One. And why did he die a natural death? Because God protected him from being boiled in oil. Kind of like being thrown into the fire. According to tradition, the Apostle John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil to try to kill him. And they couldn't kill him. God protected him, just like the Hebrews in the fire. And so that's why he sent him to Patmos, because they couldn't kill him. Or he would have been dead. So if it wasn't for God's miraculous intervention, John would have died just like the other. How can God's peace overcome the world? So how can God's peace overcome the tribulations that we're in the world? By remembering His promises, right? As we think about His promises. By His assurance of salvation, that even if we die from our tribulation, whatever it might be, we still have salvation. We're still going to live forever. And by obeying. If we know we're doing the right thing, we know we're on God's side, right? And we all know what the right things are. So Jesus overcame the world. So now let's take another little tour here. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fought his last battle over worldliness. I think that is the oldest tree in the garden, that big one there. It's supposedly, or they think it might have been there when Jesus was there. That's how old it is. And I have a lot of interesting side notes, but I can't get too sidetracked, or we'll be here forever. Let's see. Oh, okay. This is John 14:30. It says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus said he has nothing in me? There was nothing of this world in him, right? He had no affections for anything of this world. Satan had nothing that he could grab onto to trick him, to get him to sin. How many things of this world do you need to love for Satan to draw you away from Jesus? So how many things do you need to love before Satan has something to grab onto? One. All you need is one thing. And Satan can grab onto it and work with it. Here's another picture of the garden. So in the garden, Matthew 26, 39 through 45 describes his time when his last battle. He said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thou will." So in verse 41 it says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So his spirit knew what he needed to do. His flesh was saying, "Oh, I really don't want to get stabbed, and I don't want to get a crown of thorns on me, and I don't want to get beat, and I don't want to, you know." But the Spirit won out, right? That, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." And that same night, he was betrayed into the hand of sinners. And the next day, he was taken to this spot, and although some of the rocks have fallen away, this is the place of the skull. It doesn't look much like a skull at the moment, but you can kind of see where it could have been there. The skull could have been. So he went to the cross, then he went to the tomb. So this is where the tomb, where he's at, where he was supposedly buried. And inside, I don't know if this is going to come out dark enough to read. No, I didn't think so. It says, "He is not here, for He is risen." And that was on the door that they had opened. It says, "He is not here, for He is risen." So He has overcome the world. What hope should that give us? If He's overcome the world, what hope should that give us? Okay. "And now I am no more in the world." back to John 17, 11 through 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So here is Jesus is praying about his disciples, and in a few verses he extends it to all of us. So he's praying that to the Father, and he's saying, I kept them while I was here. How did he keep them? How did he keep his disciples? Through the teachings and his miracles and his examples. This is looking west at the Israel side of the Lake Sea of Galilee. Yeah, and so most likely somewhere on one of those hills, or it could have been actually behind us on one of these hills. We don't really know exactly where he fed the 5,000. So he fed the 5,000. And then this is kind of a view from where we were looking at to the north side. Capernaum, I think, is somewhere around in there. And so he would have had them take the boat and go over to Capernaum. And so he sent his disciples away and later started walking on the water across the lake. And then he told Peter to come and walk on the water as well. So that whole story was done somewhere around there. I mean, you can just imagine out in the middle of the lake somewhere in the dark. Okay, so then they ended up on the other side. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus is saying here, what are we supposed to seek? Should we seek bread? Should we seek physical bread, a loaf of bread? Or should we seek what Jesus said? Should we seek his love and see what he said? And it kind of goes back to what the pastor talked about last week with the, are you seeking the things of this world so you don't die the first death? Or are you seeking the things of the next world so you don't die the second death? Which one is it we're all going to die, unless we happen to be here when he comes. We're all going to die the first death, right? So it's the second death we have to avoid. So what are you seeking? Are you seeking God at all yet? Or are you just here because somebody made you come? Are you seeking Jesus? Or maybe are you here for to see the nice people and to have a nice social outing and see the people here? We're all nice people and it's nice to be around us all. But is that your reason for coming to church? It's just to see the nice people and have a nice day? Or do you come to worship God? Do you come thinking, okay, I'm going to the church to worship Jesus or to worship God? Why are you... So what are you seeking? Why are you seeking Jesus? And I can't answer that for you. You'll have to answer this for yourself. So anyway, they made it over to Capernaum. This is the remains of the synagogue at Capernaum. And so this is where he went the morning after he fed the 5,000. This is where they came to talk to him about, how did you get over here? And so this is just a little sign they had showing kind of what the synagogue looked like when it was fully built. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as the Father did eat manna, and as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And again, Jesus was saying, focus on the right bread. And the disciples didn't like that, the disciples didn't mind, but the rest of the crowd didn't care much for that, because they were of the world, weren't they? All they were worried about was their loaf of bread and their fish. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So do you agree with Peter that Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life? Are you following Jesus because he is your Savior? Do you think of him as your Savior? When you think of Jesus, do you think of him as your Savior, as your Lord, or as a friend, or as a good person we should know? Or, you know, you might all have different thoughts about what you think of Jesus. But you need to decide, is he your Savior? That's what's important. Let's see. Okay, so get oriented here. Wait a minute. Got behind here. That's what happened. Okay. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Oh, this is back in John 17. So this is his prayer. He continues his prayer. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you want Jesus' joy in you? Do you study God's word to help you to not to be of the world? What were some of the teachings that Jesus gave them? And I think this is a really good summary of the teachings, and that would be the Beatitudes. And this is a picture of where they think he gave them. I don't know that they know where he gave them, but this would be a hill. It would be something like what he gave the Beatitudes on. So the Beatitudes spell out the ladder of salvation, you might say. Have you gotten on the ladder yet? What's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, or those who see their sinfulness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So does God promise a blessing as soon as we see our sinfulness? Sure. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see your sinfulness? Do you see that you're a sinful person in need of a Savior? If not, you aren't even on the first rung here. But look at all the blessings you're missing out on. Then blessed are those who mourn, in other words, those who repent of their sins, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, a confident reliance in Jesus. That's what meekness is. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who want to do right, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, those who forgive others as they have been forgiven, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, or those who overcome their sins, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who spread the gospel of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, because it's not an easy road sometimes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things, evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this shows the plan of salvation, doesn't it? I mean, that's mainly the steps in salvation. We see our sinfulness, we ask God to forgive us, and then we start doing His work. So that's the main thing of what He taught us. So, okay. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Okay, back to John 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you have faith that God will keep you from the evil? Keep you from doing evil, but we still have to deal with evil. So He'll help us keep from doing evil, but we still have to deal with others' evil. Then came the disciples apart. Okay, they tried to heal the person possessed while Jesus was up on the mount, and then Jesus was coming back, and they said, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible for you. So how big is a mustard seed? Very tiny. You see, that's a... Oh. Oh, I went too far. Okay, there we go. That's a mustard tree. That's the tree that they were talking about. And you see his hand over? See that little yellow flower on his hand? He poured those seeds out of that little yellow flower. Can you see them in the palm of his hand? That's all the seeds that he poured out of that flower. I tried to make a focus up, but it didn't come out very good. I tried to zoom in on it so you could see it, how teeny. I mean, those are teeny. It's like powder coming out. That's how small a mustard seed is. Do you have faith that big? How much faith does it take to be that big? Not very much, right? That's pretty little. So how... Okay, so let's go to Romans 13 and read. How do our works show our faith and obedience? It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What we do shows our love for our neighbor. Not what we say, but what we do. God spells out what that means in the last six commandments. I mean, and another place it says, you know, if you love one another and you're doing those who don't know the commandments, who are loving, are fulfilling the law. Because they are doing the right thing. And the same with the first four commandments and loving God. So let's continue on here in Romans 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that was written 2,000 years ago. Is the night far spent? Is the day at hand? It is, isn't it? It's really at hand. It's close. Are you sleeping? Are you sleepy? I didn't realize how appropriate that would be. When I put it in there, I look out and yeah, some people are sleeping, some people are sleepy. Do you need to wake up like you should every morning? Have prayer and devotions or consecrate your life to God? Eat some breakfast of the Word and go to work to save others? That's our morning routine with God. That's what we need to do to get going again, since we're sleeping. Okay. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I was reading this week in my devotion time, it says in Second Testimonies, the section called Address to Ministers. It starts about page 499, I think. It's talking about daily assessment. How many of you do a daily assessment of your day as far as sin is concerned? You get to the end of the day and say, I didn't do that very well. How can I do it better? Do you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Do you sit there and think, I really need to do better at that? Maybe that person, maybe there's a certain person that you don't get along with or a certain sin, And just like we have to do it, we did at work all the time. What's the root cause? You have to go back and find out what's the real cause of the problem. What's the cause of, hating somebody? Or getting mad at somebody? What's the cause of anger? Is the cause that you're mad at the person? Or is the cause because you didn't get a good night's sleep? Or is the cause because you had a bad day? What's the cause? And how can you fix it? How do you fix it? Do you need to pray more? Do you need to think ahead of time and say, okay, I'm going in to talk to that person. God, give me patience, whatever it might be, whatever your sin is. Do I need to cut off the internet? Do I need to limit myself on my phone? Do I need to, whatever it might be that's causing you to sin, you need to go back and find out what's the root cause. Or what could help? It might be something that just helps, like getting a good night's sleep. If you're not getting to bed till midnight, but you got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work, you're not gonna get enough sleep. And since you got to get up at 6 o'clock, the only option is to go to bed earlier. So, things like that. How can I do better at that? Oh, I forgot. Okay. If you are... Well, I kind of went over that. Okay. Back to John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. Are you beholding Jesus in his word? For by beholding we are changed. Are you working for others' salvation? Because that's when God can really... work in our lives is when we're working for others. If we're selfish and just thinking, okay, I've got to do this, I've got to get better at this, I've got to get better at this, but you're not helping other people, you're not working for other people, God can't use you like He would like to. You've got to be working for other people, doing some ministry, kind of like Veronica said. There's something, we should all be reaching out to somebody, be it family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. So what's your defense and your weapon. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So sincerity and truth is not only our defense, it's our weapon. If you're trying to help others know Christ, you got to have a truth, right? And you got to be sincere. If you're trying to keep from doing things, you got to know the truth, and you got to be sincere about it. So a little, and remember, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It doesn't take much for Satan to have something to hold on to you with. And when they see your sincerity and truth, it will draw others will be drawn to God. Okay, about finished here. And for this sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on my word. Christ sanctified himself. He became our righteousness. He lived that perfect life. But we have to accept it by faith. And he just prayed for you, didn't he? He said, wasn't that prayer just for you? And accept I pray for those that would believe through their word, through the Bible. Okay, and then moving down a few verses in John 17, it says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Is this prayer for you? Do you want to behold God's glory? Remember what we said about the first death and the second death. You want to behold God's glory. Do you want to see Him in His glory? How can you do that? What's the only way we can see God in His glory? Is by going through the list in the Beatitudes, can't we? Realize you're a sinner, forsake your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Teach others about the same thing. So what is your goal? Do you want to be of the world? Or do you want to be in the world waiting for the next kingdom? Waiting for the new Jerusalem? Which will you choose? How do you show what you have chosen? Remember, we went through that. You don't show just by saying you're faithful. You have to show it by doing, don't you? Can others see which you choose? Does your life help others to see whether you've chosen Jesus or whether you've chosen the world? So are you of the world, working for the things of this world? Or are you in the world working while you are waiting for the new world? What is your goal? So as we get ready to play the closing song, if you have things things of this world that you need God's help with, do you have things of this world that you need God's help with getting rid of? Do you want to make your goal the new world? Is your goal not the new world yet? If it isn't, do you want to make it the new world, the new Jerusalem? If you would like to study toward baptism and make Jesus your Savior, if you like any of these, I offer you to come forward as we play the closing hymn. Come forward if you have things of this that you need help with, things of this world that are gnawing at you, that you know you need to get rid of, that you need Jesus' help with. Or that you want to make the new world your goal. Your new world really hasn't been your goal really hasn't been the new world yet, and you want to make it that. Or if you want to study toward baptism and have Jesus as your Savior, then come forward as we sing. Stand for the closing song. Joy, I'll carry on. Is that your hope? That you'll be singing and have joy in this world as well as the next? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have made us, put us in this world, and that we can have a hope for the next world. That you have given us this opportunity by your dying on the cross, by your teaching us what we should do, and by your ever-presence in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to put away the things of this world and to focus on the next world, to focus on getting ready for the next world, to put the sins out of our lives, and to love you as we all should. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you'd guide and lead us throughout this week. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.